I want us to pray this morning before I read a scripture. I want us just to take a moment. And this, the song the boys and girls just sang, what a great song, Messiah. Israel has been looking for Messiah since the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman. It was the desire of every Jewish girl to bear Messiah. God chose Mary, a virgin, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost and brought forth Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Messiah. Israel has not recognized that nor accepted that, but many Jews have been saved. Your Bible was written by Jews who believed in Jehovah God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have come to know Christ, and every day Jews around the world are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have been emphasizing this month Israel, God's love affair with Israel. This will be the last message in this series, and I want you to pray this morning that God will speak to hearts here this morning and in the radio audience and in the internet audience. Our Heavenly Father, I ask now once again for that anointing that will make the difference. Our Father, I don't want to speak this morning just from my own heart or from my own mind. I pray for that anointing of the Holy Ghost of God to fill me and flood me. I pray, blessed Holy Spirit of God, that you'd move on my heart and, God, the heart of these people. I pray, our Father, you'd make relevant the truth that you're sharing with us this morning. And understand, our Father, that this world's not just a wind-up clock, that you wound up and walked off and left it, and now it just runs its course. Help us to understand, God, that this world and your plans are not at jeopardy to man's will or man's rebellion, that we have a sovereign God who's in control of everything, and that, God, everything's working right on time. But, God, help us to understand that there is a timetable, that no man knows the day nor the hour that you've appointed, but, God, you have appointed a time. A time when Jesus would come again. A time when the church would be raptured out. A time for all the events that are prophesied in this Bible. Just as surely Jesus was born in the fullness of time, born in Bethlehem, Lord, you've got a plan for the rest of this age, including 2013. And God, help us to understand that you're sovereign, that you're in control of everything. And God, help us to be able to give our lives completely to you. And for those who are not saved, I pray, God, that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, you'd speak to my heart, the heart of these friends. Our Father, I bow before you this morning with a grateful heart for the privilege of being able to stand once again in this pulpit. God, help me never, ever to take for granted the blessing of being able to stand before God's people and to share the Word of God. God, help me now, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no other nation in the world like Israel. Never has been. Never will be. I am an American, and I thank God for America. I love it. I enjoy going to the Philippines. I've enjoyed going to other places on mission trips and being there. But there's no place like home to me. I love America. But God loves America. He loves Germany. But there's no other nation that holds a place in God's plan and God's heart like the nation of Israel. For over 4,000 years, the nation of Israel has existed. God called one man, Abraham, and out of that man has come the nation of Israel. The very existence of Israel is a phenomenon. It is a miracle. It is an evidence of God's sovereign work. Matter of fact, Paul, in talking to us as Christians, said the things that happened to Israel were for examples to us. So many things that went on in their life relate to us, and we ought to learn lessons from them. We've looked at the scriptures. We've learned that we learn from Israel about the sovereignty of God. We learn about God's severe judgment of sin. God judges sin, even the life of his people. He chastens every son that he receives. You cannot, as a Christian, sin cheaply. God will discipline you, and he'll chasten you because of your disobedience and my disobedience. And then we learned about the surety of God's promises, that God keeps his word. And then we learned about the strength of his love. He loved them with an everlasting love. They did things. If you read this Bible, you'll think, why in the world did God put up with them? I understand Moses as I read through the Bible more. There were times when Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out. And there were times when Moses said, God, these are wicked people. You ought to kill every one of them. And then there were times that Moses would plead to God, God, don't kill them. Spare them and let them live. I can understand what he's going through. And when you see this people who were so blessed and who had the oracles of God, the Bible you have in front of you today, the Holy Spirit of God chose to use the Jew to give you this Bible, and thank God for it. God's made promises to Israel that they would ever be a nation in spite of all that's gone on. We've tried to relate some of that. Look at, I'll read just a verse here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 30. Notice what he says in verse number 11. He said, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee with a measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. God said there's coming a day that all nations before where Israel is scattered will be no more. But he said, I'll never do that to Israel. And look at them. Look at the nations in the Bible that don't even exist anymore, that God has judged them because of different things. And he's chastened. He said, I'm not going to leave Israel out. He said, they'll get punished. They'll be disciplined if they're disobedient. But he said, I won't ever break my covenant with them either. He said, there'll always be a nation. Look back at David. When I went through the book of Psalms with you, look in Psalms 89. When I went through the book of Psalms with you, I talked about the Psalms and that they were devotional, they were blessing, and they were Psalms of praise. But the book of Psalms is full of Bible prophecy. And look in Psalms, if you will, please, chapter number 89. Psalms 89. I want to read verse number 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, that will I not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. David's promise in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ is that that lineage, that line, that people will always exist. And then not only in his prophecy of chastening them have we looked at the fact that there were a series of times when God chastened Israel and took them into bondage. There was a 70-year captivity to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians. And then God brought them back through the decree of a man named Cyrus of Persia. And then ultimately in 70 AD, under the rule of Rome, Israel was destroyed. The temple was dismantled. Not, Jesus said, not one stone left upon another. And then for 1900 years, they were dispersed. Look in your Bible, please, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 30, where I was at just a moment ago. And look at verse 22. He says this, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth in fury, a continuing whirlwind, and it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until it hath done it, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. And in the latter days ye shall consider it. He's talking, he's prophesying, and he's talking about the judgments of Israel and how they were going to be judged and taken to captivity. But he said, I'll finish all of that. I'll go through that. And then he says in chapter 31 and verse 1, and at the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dance of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and shall eat them as a common thing. And there shall be a day that the watchman of the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob, and shout among the chief of nations. Publish it, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them the blind shall, and the lame, and the women, and the children. And they and her that travail with child together, and a great company shall return thither. I'm going to leave off the reading there. I've got a lot of reading to do this morning. But here's the promise of their dispersion, but then their regathering. Now, let me tell you something. If you were born, if you're living here today, and you have any kind of history at all, you know that in May 15th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And today, the Star of David flies over that land. That it's a very small land. If you were here last Sunday night, I know you're blessed by Brother Tom's presentation. And it's almost insignificant worldwide so far as this massive country. He drove from Luray, Virginia down here, and he said the time that he drove down here, he could have driven the whole length in less time of Israel. It's a very small country, and yet God's got his eye on it. God's got his heart on it, and he's brought them back. And so many of the prophecies of the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel have already been fulfilled about Israel, and I dealt with the present-day Israel. They're back in their land. But now what about their future? What does the future hold for Israel? They're there. They're there in unbelief. Very few of the Jews living in Jerusalem have become Christian. And matter of fact, it means expulsion from their family and everything else for a Jew to be converted. It's against the law to try to convert one to be a Christian. And so they're there in unbelief. They don't even comprehend what's happened. I don't think they understand fully what a sovereign, holy God has done to bring them from all the corners of the earth and to put them back into that land. What an awesome thing God has done for them and how he's brought them back into that land. Look over in the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and then the book of Ezekiel, just one book over in your Bible. I'm going to show you a very familiar passage of Scripture and listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter number 37. And here's a wonderful prophecy about their returning to this land. And he says in that day, as they return back to the land, they're going to come back and God's going to bring them back. Notice, and as he brings them back into that land, what a wonderful thing he's going to do for them to bring them back and establish them in that land. I want to just read in this passage of Scripture. Look in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. I turned to Jeremiah. I said, Ezekiel chapter number 37. Listen to what he says in this wonderful passage. There are several verses here, several passages of Scripture here in the book of Ezekiel that deal with this matter of Israel in the last days, the future of Israel. But this is really, I believe personally, what you've already seen if you've been living since 1948. Verse 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live again? And I said, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter to you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they shall live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, and they were exceeding great army. Now, who's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel that was as good as dead. People had written them off. They were dispersed. They were gone. They were out of the picture. And not only during that 70-year captivity, but then for 1,900 years they've been that way, scattered. The Bible said they'd go a long time without a priest, without a ephod, without a temple, without a king. And that's happened. But what's happened since then? Here's this bringing together these bones, the flesh, the sinew, the muscle, and they stand. They have life and they have breath in them. And then notice, as I read a little further, look down in verse number 22 and listen to this testimony in this particular passage of Scripture about this and he said, I will make them one great nation. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel. And one king shall be their king of them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be driven from, divided into two kingdoms anymore. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about what God's going to do with Israel, what he's going to do for them and how he's going to do that for them. Look back in verse number 11. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God's already done that. God's bringing them back. God's got them back in the land. And what about Israel's future now? What are they doing? I want to give you this morning seven things, and I'll do it hurriedly. I've got about 7 minutes, beat them 1 minute for each thing. But I'm going to give them to you right now. You write them down. Here's seven things. What does the future hold for Israel? They're in that land. They are blessed. God's blessed them materially. God's blessed them militarily. God's blessed the land. And Brother Tom showed us that that valley of Megiddo, where the great battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, has been desolate for years and years and years. And now when you stand on the mountain, look at the valley of Megiddo. It's green. It's flourishing. He didn't show us, but on the hillside, I read a while ago about the mountains. Israel now has bumper crops growing on those rocky mountains. There's no topsoil there. You say, how are they doing that? They have irrigation run, and they're growing. If you've ever been to Epcot Center, you see plants growing not in soil. They're doing that on those rocky hillsides all over the country. And if you were here on last Sunday night, Brother Tom told us the medians, like we have the medians divided in I-40 and I all down through there. And he said, in Israel, there are fruit trees just hanging full of fruit. The date trees in Israel produce four times as many dates as they do just on the other side of the river and up in Jordan. And the milk cows have to be milked three times a day. God's blessing them in abundant way, material ways. And they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's doing that. God's brought them back into the land, and they're there now. They don't know Christ. They hadn't accepted Messiah. They are interested in material things. But what's their future hold? I'm going to give them to you. Seven things. Write them down real quick. Number one, Israel, their future has a time of waiting. Israel, their future is a time of war. Israel, their time is a time of wrath in the future. The future of Israel is a wonderful conversion. In the future of Israel is a time of wonder. And the time of Israel is a time of worship. And the future of Israel is a time of wealth. Quickly, let me give these to you. Israel, what's the future hold for Israel? Are they going to be destroyed? Are they going to be defeated by Egypt, by Iran, Iraq, by Afghanistan? Are they going to be defeated? What's the future hold for them? Will they be eradicated from that nation? Will they be driven out of that land? What's going to happen to Israel? Well, first of all, I want to say to you, they're in the land. They are now in a holding pattern in God's timetable. God's done that, brought them to that place, 1948. In the book of Romans, some of these scriptures, just for the sake of time, I'm going to just have to give you the reference and quote a few things for you. But in the book of Romans, here's the thought of waiting. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He said, he's not cast away Israel. What's their future hold? They're in a holding pattern. Look at verse number 12. If you've turned there, or just write down verse 12 and read it at a later time. He said this, now if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. He's just explained that the reason that you and I got to be saved is in God's divine plan. He put his plan on Israel kind of on hold until he could redeem the Gentiles and the Jews through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we've been engrafted into God's program and God's plan. And he said, if their time of blindness is a blessing, Think what a blessing it's going to be to all of us when they come into their full reward. And notice what he says in the next part. He said, and the diminution of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. But skip over, please, and let me read near the end of this chapter. And I want to read to you verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery in this case is not something nobody knows. It is a mystery that's revealed through the Holy Spirit and through the Bible. It's in the Bible. You don't have to read, the U.S. News and World Report. You don't have to wait before it's recorded. It's already written in the Bible. It's already here. The future of Israel has as its historian the Holy Ghost. And he wrote their past. He wrote their present. He's already written their future. He's already got the headlines down the road. And notice what it says here. And he said, I would not have you be ignorant that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come. Now, if you mark your Bible, underline that word until. Israel right now is in a waiting pattern. Until. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentile come. What's going on right now is God the Holy Spirit is dealing with hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, Jews and Gentiles. He's showing them that they're lost and they need a Savior. He's showing them that Jesus Christ is Savior. And while the world ignores the body of Christ, ignores the church, the Holy Spirit of God is adding to the body of Christ daily. But there's a cutoff point. There's a time when that will be fulfilled. There's a time when the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles come. There's a time when the body of Christ will be completed. I don't know when the last soul will be saved. It could be today. It could be here. It could be in Germany. It could be in Philippines. It could be in Mexico. It could be somewhere. But somewhere along the line, in God's time plan, there's a fullness. There's a cutoff place when the last soul be added to the church is going to be saved. It's going to come. And right now, God's got Israel in a holding pattern. He's got them in that land, and he's got a future for them. And they're in a holding pattern until the fullness of the Gentiles come. The second thing I want to say to you quick is this. War is in the future of Israel. I don't care what Mr. Obama does or does not do. I don't care what Russia does or does not do. I don't care what Afghanistan, Iraq, or anybody in this world, any world leader, dictator does. I don't care how many peace conferences they have. There is war in the future of Israel. Two great wars are prophesied in this Bible. God's already put it in their history. And Israel is involved in both of those and are the key figures in those wars. Not America, not Britain, but Israel. Those two wars are given to us. One is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I wish I had time. That's a whole message, and it'd probably take 2 weeks to just preach on that one subject. But if you'll read Ezekiel 38 and 39, here's the prophecy. He talks about Gog and Magog. He talks about Meshach and Tubal. And he's talking about Russia. He's talking about Moscow. And he's talking about the capitals of Russia. He talks about Gomer, which is Germany. He talks about Togomar, which is Turkey. And he talks about an affiliation of northern powers who will come against Israel. Now, they're going to come against Israel, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, to take a prey. They're coming for silver, gold, no doubt for oil, for all those things. They're coming down for economic purposes. They want that land. They want the land. And they're going to have a confederation. For years, most people saw that as the communist bloc countries coming down. But did you know that now the majority of those people in those areas are fast becoming Muslims? Regardless of what they believe religiously, there's going to be a confederation of those northern armies, and it's in the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and they will come down against Israel. It's going to be an unusual battle. God himself will intervene. And those armies will be defeated, and only one-third of them will be left. And they'll return back home defeated. Now, when does that war happen? When does that great war? It's not the Battle of Armageddon. It's another war. And look at the affiliation. Look at the building up every day. Look at the news. Look at Fox News. Look at other news. And see what's happening about the anti-Semitic attitude of of Russia, of Germany, all those northern alliances, all the Islamic countries that surround them. And there's coming a day they're going to come against Israel. But the Bible says God himself will intervene and deliver Israel. It said they're coming in a time when Israel's at peace. Now, I used to think that could only happen after the rapture of the church, because at the right, as soon as the church is raptured almost, Antichrist is going to rise to power. What world chaos, every Christian gone, every Christian doctor gone, every Christian pilot gone, every Christian in churches, business people, what a collapse of the economy is going to happen worldwide. And they'll be desperate for a leader, and that's when Antichrist will come on the scene, and he's going to, one of the first things he does is make a covenant with Israel. And Israel live in peace. And I thought, always thought, that could only happen then. But then several years ago, I saw Jimmy Carter and the king of Egypt and the Israeli prime minister stand, and they shook hands and they signed a peace accord. And they've had relatively peace since then until just this recent turmoil. They were living in safety, living in peace. They were in their own land. But there's coming a day that Northern Alliance is going to come against them, and God's going to intervene. Little Israel is going to be delivered in a supernatural way. And in the book of Ezekiel 38-39, he says this, and the whole world will be shaken, and they'll know that the God of Israel is the Lord. They may not bow to him. They will not bow to him. They will not surrender to him. But they cannot deny the fact that something supernatural has taken place. There's a second war, and it's called the Battle of Armageddon. When the Lord Jesus comes for his church, I believe in the rapture of the church. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's these graves where the saints are at. They're going to rise first. Then we which are alive remain, we caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that's the rapture of the church. I believe it's in Revelation chapter 4 as well. When the church has gone out, he's pulling us out of this world. Every time a government decides to declare war on another country, first thing they do is remove their ambassadors. And God, in the end time, and it may be sooner than you think, is going to declare war on this world, the war of the worlds. And he's going to do that. What's going to happen? Every saved person will be taken out. And then that great second war that Israel will be a focal point. Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. They want so desperately to rebuild the temple. If you were here last Sunday night, you saw that they've already got everything ready. They're saying now that just a few years ago they were getting everything ready, but they've got everything ready now to reinstitute sacrifice. All they need to do is rebuild the temple. And Antichrist is going to make a covenant with them, Daniel chapter 9, and he's going to make a covenant with them and allow them to rebuild the temple. But as soon as they get the temple built, Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you'll see the abomination of desolation. Daniel says that Antichrist will come into that temple. He'll declare himself to be God. It'll be demand worship, and that the whole world must worship him. They will not worship him. They'll be defeated. They'll be killed. They have to have his seal in their hand or in their forehead to buy or sell again anything. That's going to happen. You say, Brother Billy, you believe that? I believe it absolutely. Just hear as I'm saying here. I believe it's going to happen. Those two wars are going to happen. And Israel will be right in the middle of both of them. They'll be the focal point of both of them. That's happening. That's going to happen. And God is going to deliver them. What happens in the Battle of Armageddon? The Bible said in Revelation 19, the Lord's going to come out of heaven. He'll come out of heaven. And oh, what an awesome thing. Sword come out of his mouth. We looked at the Valley of Megiddo, that long valley. Great wars have been fought through there. The Roman armies came through there. Babylonians came through there. The Assyrians came through there. The Grecians came through there. All great armies, great battles have always been fought in that plain. But the greatest war is yet ahead. It's when all the armies of the world gather against little Israel. They come against them in the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus, God's going to come. He's going to come against them in this great battle. Turn, please, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. You find the book of Malachi. It's the last book in your Bible. Last book in the Old Testament, I'm sorry. It's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And then just go backwards from there a little ways and find the book of Zechariah. And I want you to look at chapter 14, verse 1. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 1, here's what I'm talking about, the Battle of Armageddon. It said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. It's picked up in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 14 and in Revelation 19, he describes that great battle of Armageddon. And that valley, that extensive valley, he said in Revelation, he said in the book of Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 20, that blood will flow to the horse's bridle in that valley when God steps in and when God intervenes to deliver Israel once again. That nation brought back in blindness, that nation brought back in unbelief, not only will they experience war, but wrath is in their future. In the book of Revelation, that period of time, that 7-year period after the rapture of the church, called the tribulation period. The last 3.5 is called the great tribulation. What happens during those days? Saints are gone. Christians are gone. God begins to purge and to cleanse Israel. All those horrific things that are happening there, Jews and Gentiles, but primarily it's God dealing with Israel. It's bringing them to a place where they come to a place, like old Jesse and Arsh used to say, where they holler calf rope. Get to the place right now, they have a spirit of arrogance. They believe they've done what's been done on those fertile plains. They believe they've done what's been done militarily. They believe they've done what's done materially, but God's done that. And God's going to bring them to a place of judgment and wrath in the tribulation period where they realize they've got one hope and one hope alone, and it's Him. And they're going to cry out to Him. Well, listen, that's going to be a great day. The great wrath of God on them, on the Gentile powers, but on Israel as well during that time of tribulation. But then I hurry quickly to the fourth point, and that is this. There's a wonderful day of conversion coming. In Book of Romans chapter 11, verse 26, Paul makes this bold statement, all of Israel shall be saved. He says, Isaiah says in Isaiah 66 and verse 8, that a nation shall be born in a day. You still have your place open in Zechariah. Will you look back, please, at chapter number 12? Chapter number 12 of the book of Zechariah. I want you to look at verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon him, me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourning for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God, divine, through divine inspiration, is going to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to them. They're going to see him. And notice in chapter 13, look at verse 1. And in that day there shall be a fountain open, chapter 13, verse 1, and in that day shall be a fountain be opened in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Look at verse number 2. I continue the reading. Notice what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more remember them. I also will call the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. He's going to rid Israel of everything that doesn't need to be there, and a nation will be born in a day. They're going to be born again. Look over verse number 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen by Israel. They're going to see Messiah. And a wonderful conversion is going to take place. During those horrific times, when they come to the end of their cell, the time called the tribulation period, they'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They desired earnestly to worship Him. But then there's a time of wonder. I'm finished. Hang with me. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 24. He said, there's a time of awful trouble. Except those days should be short, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Back in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it tells about him coming in the battle of Armageddon and defeating all the armies of the world. But the Bible says this, he'll come to the Mount of Olives and he'll set foot on the Mount of Olives and it'll split wide open. A day of wonder. Israel encircled by all the armies of the world. As far as they know, it was over with. They were going to be totally annihilated. And God comes, the Lord Jesus comes and stands on that Mount of Olives. And in awe and wonder, they'll look on him whom they pierced. They'll see the wounds in his hands, and they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll worship him, and they'll magnify him, and they'll turn to him. He'll deliver Israel. The Bible said Satan will be bound, the false prophet be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible said he'll rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. During that time, Israel once again be able to worship like they did. But then I leave you quickly with this, the wealth of Israel, the wealth of Israel. God promised that land to Israel forever, forever. They're in the land now. It's a land where they walk around with machine guns all the time. During the tribulation period, a horrible time of judgment. Fountains are turned to blood. Rivers are turned to blood. The Jews will be persecuted once again, and the wrath of God will be upon them. But in that last moment of despair, the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ himself will come, deliver Israel. They'll look on him. They'll be converted. They'll be saved. And then begins the millennial reign of Christ. They'll be able to worship. But ultimately, finally, in the book of Revelation, the Lord said, the Bible said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, first earth passed away. I believe with all of my heart that the bride of Christ, the church, those of you who are saved are part of that bride of Christ. And I do believe that we have part and lot in the New Jerusalem. But Israel will have right to that land always, forever and ever, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. You say, Brother Billy, turn into the book of Matthew and I'm through. Matthew chapter 24. Brother Billy, all that speculation, what's that got to do with anything? I want to show you what it says in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what it says. That relate to me. I'm a Gentile. How does it relate to me? What's happening? Look at Israel. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at the attitude of world powers toward Israel. Many of their staunch allies are beginning to be swayed against Israel. And notice what it says in chapter number 24 as the Lord is talking about what's going to happen and he talks to his disciples and warns them and challenges them. Look in verse number 32. Of Matthew 24. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth figs, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angel in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief cometh, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Somebody said Israel's God's timepiece. You can look at them. You're living in an age when the unthinkable happened. Dry bones came together. Israel, 1948, a nation. Look at what's happening. Look at how God's blessed that land. And the sequence of events that are now about to unfold, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the great wars involving Israel, and ultimately the Battle of Armageddon, that war, and Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the earth. You need to be ready. Need to be ready. How am I going to get ready, Brother Billy? How am I going to get ready? Well, number one, you need to be saved. You have to be saved. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants us to preach the gospel to every creature so you can be saved. He wants you to be saved. He made provision for you to be saved. There's a salvation ample for every person that's out of my voice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There'll be many, the Bible said in the book of Joel, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You know what that tells me? There'll be a lot of people sitting like you are today in this building, in radio audits, internet audits. They've been contemplating, thinking about trusting Christ. They think it's true. They don't think it's true. They think it's real. They don't think it's real. They know something's going on in the world, but they can't figure out what's going on. They feel like they need to do something. They don't know what to do. Number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The first thing you need to know is know 100% sure that you're saved and heaven is your home. Regardless of what happened, you need to know you're saved and washed in that blood. If you died today, would you go to heaven? If Jesus were to come to rapture the church and it could happen in any moment, would you leave out? Only those who are saved will leave, but you need to know him to do that. Number two, you ought not to have anything between your soul and the Savior. In John, it says, many will be ashamed at his coming. Will you be caught like you are now? Caught unfaithful to God, unfaithful to this house, unfaithful in your giving, unfaithful in your living for him, things in your life that ought not to be there. If he exposed automatically everything in your heart and life, would you be embarrassed if he came right now? The Bible said, if you confess your sin, he's faithful, just forgive, and he cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be clean today. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Christians need to be right, need to be ready. And then the Bible said we ought to be watching. We ought to be anticipating his return. Not as a fearful thing, but as a blessed hope. Looking forward to it and can't hardly wait for it. And busy about the master's business until he gets here. Telling others about Christ. I want you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. I know I've run through. I had so many things I want to say to you. And I want to conclude this about Israel. I want you to understand that what's going on in history, he's already prophesied it. It's already written in this book. Uniquely, God has already written the history of Israel, their future. He's already written it out. They're in a holding pattern. They're waiting until the time of the fools of the Gentiles. War is in their future. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Wrath is in their future. God once again will judge Israel. God will discipline. He'll bring them to a place of brokenness where they don't have any recourse but to call out to him and to look on him whom they pierced and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonders in their future. He's not going to come to New York City. He's not going to come to Rome. He's not going to come to Moscow. He's not going to come to England. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split wide open from one end to the other. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth out of Jerusalem. It's already written in the Bible. Is it a fairy tale? Is it unreal? No, it's not. It's real. It's going to happen just sure as I'm standing here. He said, when you see the fig tree bud, that's Israel. When you begin to see all these things happen, he said, be ye also ready. But such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? I'm not talking about you go to Sunday school. You got Sunday school pens. I'm not talking about have I ever baptized you or you a member of this church. I'm talking about are you saved and know it. Is there anything in your heart that you'd be ashamed of right now if Jesus came? Anything in your life that you're ashamed of if Jesus came right now? Because he's coming. He's coming. Be you also ready. Are you ready? Can I tell you, you said, Brother Billy, don't all these things disturb you? No. He said, the Lord's coming. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another. I'm glad I know I'm saved. He's not appointed us to wrath. Much of what I've talked about this morning will happen after you and I are gone. We won't even be here if you're saved. And while this world is reeling under the wrath of God, you'll be rejoicing around the throne in a glad reunion day with all of your loved ones who are already there. That's amazing grace that he loved us that much, that he died for us. You know what it makes me want to do? Makes me want to be more faithful to him. Makes me want to serve him more faithfully. Makes me want to say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus.